worship, according to Scripture, as I understand it, is strictly an act. It is not something that happens to me. It is my choosing with my mind and my will to direct my attention totally toward God.
Elizabeth Elliot says, "I realize that I don't spend nearly enough time praising God. I think hymns are a wonderful help. So let me just make that tiny suggestion that you begin your day with thanking the Lord." Welcome to Gateway to Joy, a ministry of Elizabeth Elliot, author of over 20 books, including Through Gates of Splendor, Keep a Quiet Heart, and Discipline the Glad Surrender. We have a group discussion today. Let's get started.
Let's get into the matter of the Christian life now. God's made us. We have minds. It seems to me that the Christian life actually begins with a change in the mind, doesn't it? Repentance, which would be a change in the mind. Now, how do we as Christians, how do you personally, let me just ask it very personally, how do you go about developing in your life a Christian mind?
I know growing up that when I was saved, I had little concept of the process of becoming conformed to Christ. Romans 8:28, one of my favorite verses, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those called according to his purpose. But for years and years, I never went to verse 29. Yeah. For whom God foreknew, he also predestined what? That we might become conformed to the image of his Son. And that's the process of sanctification, our minds being transformed. And that is a process. And for me, it's a daily process. In fact, oftentimes it's a moment by moment process. One of my favorite hymns, I remember singing in seminary, "Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised perfect peace and rest." And I have to keep my mind stayed upon Jehovah. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And there are a variety of ways to do that. We're in the world, but not of the world. And in the midst of the secular humanism and the issues that we see, fixing our eyes on Jesus through the Word, through prayer, through Christian friends, a variety of ways, I think, are helpful. But the key for me, it's a daily, even moment by moment at times process.
We are church people. We believe in the people of God. We belong to the local church. We meet to worship. People get shocked when I say I don't go to church to hear a sermon. I go to church to worship God. I've told my pastor that, and he agrees with me. But worshiping means listening to the Word, read and expounded. It means singing to the Lord. It means hearing witness. What part does worship play in the renewing of the mind? Now, I say that for this reason. Many Christians, I fear, if the mail I get and the people I talk to are any evidence, many Christians have the idea that I go to church, I have done my spiritual duty for the week, now I can be secular the rest of the week. What does worship mean to you personally, Elizabeth?
It means a total offering up of all that I am, all that I have, all that I do, and all that I suffer. I do that corporately when I go to church. I offer myself, and just the one little gesture that most churches would include in their service, the taking up of an offering. That is not to say this dollar bill or this 10% of my income or whatever you drop into the plate is God's and the rest of it's mine. It is simply a visible token of the invisible reality that everything that I have is God's. This is one little thing that I'm putting in the plate here, which gives me an opportunity to worship in the manner of giving. But the same thing goes for all of my life. I offer up cooking breakfast and writing a book and preparing a talk and cleaning the bathroom.
It's all a part of service
it
and
is,
worship.
It is a total offering of myself.
The breakfast is not a burnt offering, I hope.
No, not usually, Warren.
That's
I
good.
Trust not.
Gary, what does worship mean to you in the renewing of your mind?
I think worship involves hearing truth, involves interacting with truth, and as a result of that interaction, giving back to God what he's given us. I think that's a critical point, Elizabeth, that you've made, is that our tithe or our grace giving, however we phrase it, is just one of many visible tokens. I like the idea of time, treasure, and talent. Mm-hmm. I find many who have the mindset where the church service Sunday is almost like a high school pep rally, mm-hmm. where let's go and, you know, here in Nebraska, it's go Big Red, and we get all fired up. And rather than seeing this as what we bring ourselves as an offering to God, to praise, to adore Him, to be reoriented, to have that perspective, to take our bearings again. I think oftentimes of someone setting out from Long Beach Harbor to sail to Hawaii. And if the person is wise, they'll take compass readings all along the way. If they don't, they will never make it to the islands. And worship becomes a way of taking some compass readings, in the process of that, giving back to God. And I find that one of the best forms of learning and growing is in the process of worship.
Elizabeth, you touched upon something that I want to pursue. You said everything you do is presented to God as worship. Could this be what the Lord meant when He said we love the Lord with our mind?
It's certainly part of it. I am to love the Lord with all that I am, and my mind is certainly a critical part of my being. So I am to love the Lord with all my mind. There's one thing that I certainly want to get in here about what I think worship is, Warren, and that is it is an act. It's not an experience. Mm-hmm. It really bothers me when I see churches advertising a worship experience or people walking out of a service and saying, oh, wasn't that a wonderful worship experience? Worship, according to Scripture, as I understand it, is strictly an act. It is not something that happens to me. It is my choosing with my mind and my will to direct my attention totally toward God in adoration and loving surrender.
But the problem in America today is that one of the biggest industries is that of selling experience. And this has invaded the church. You can ride in a submarine and have a submarine experience. You can ride in a roller coaster and have that experience. Movies, video, we're selling.
You don't have to do a thing.
Don't have to do a thing except pay.
You know, I'm sure you know that the word liturgy means the work of the people.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
The work of the people. And in the ancient liturgies, they were giving the people the opportunity to actually do something visible and physical very often for God.
For Gary? Years, worship has been associated with something passive, and I mm-hmm. think by proper definition, there's no such thing as passive worship. And I think that's what you're saying,
exactly.
Elizabeth.
But when people go to church, now I've heard pastors say this. In my early ministry, I said it until the Lord dealt with me about it. Somewhere in the opening prayer, someone will say, we're so thankful we can come apart from the world, which is true, and leave our cares and so forth. I bring my cares with me into worship. I don't know if you do or not. I don't try to say, now, I've got a book to write, but I'm going to forget about that book. That book becomes a part of my worship. I'm giving this to God and saying, I've only got 3 days, Lord, and I want this to be for Your glory. Am I wrong in this?
I don't think so. No. All that I am comes to church with me.
So we are not supposed to leave our burdens at the mm-hmm. front door? Or when we take off our hats, leave our brains on the shelf in the cloakroom? Gary?
There's another old hymn called Know Not One. And one of the lines in that hymn is, Jesus knows all about our struggles, our trials. And, you know, He'll be with us till the day is done. Because as we bring that to Him and give that to Him along with the other parts of who we are, that's a sign that we love Him and that we trust Him. And we are aware of His love for us, that true love involves the whole person and not just the pleasant part of the person. That's one of the problems I see in marriages and families today, is that we want to take the good, but at times we don't want to take the bad. And it's in the process of dealing with the weaknesses that we have as people that we polish and refine and become the pure gold that Peter talks about in 1 Peter 1:6 and 7.
I think we've moved into a good direction here. I want to pursue this a little further. Here is a listener who's very busy, perhaps a young mother with two or three children, and perhaps even a sick child. How does a busy person maintain a spiritual mind in the midst of chaos, challenge, difficulty? What do we say to this busy, harassed little housewife?
That God is there, and He wants to enter in to every single experience, every single thing that we do. As I've said, all that I am, have, do, and suffer is what I offer to God. And one of the things that I try to help my daughter with, and she certainly understands this intellectually, we're talking about the mind here, but at the same time, things can be overwhelming, so that you need to be reminded of this. But I can tell her, when you're having struggles with your 8-year-old over mathematics, sometimes it's just helpful to stop in the middle of that and just remind yourselves by praying that God is there. He does want to help you with that. And the offering of a woman's life, it is a sacrifice acceptable to God. A woman literally lays down her life for her children. She lays down and puts her life on the line. When she becomes pregnant, she certainly goes down into the gates of death when she goes through labor and delivery, and that's only the beginning. From then on, it's a laid-down life, and I think so often of the verse in Matthew 25:40, inasmuch as you have done it for one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it for me. And when he said that, of course, the listeners, they didn't understand that. They said, when did we ever see you hungry? When did we ever see you naked? So he said, if you did it for them, you did it for me. If you did not do it for them, you did not do it for me. I like what Mother Teresa said when, I think it was Muggeridge, asked her, why do you do this with these pitiful scraps of dying humanity on the streets of Calcutta? Why do you bother with them? And she just said with great simplicity, we try to do for them what we would do for Christ if we could see Him. Wouldn't that apply to peeling an onion, cleaning a bathroom, washing the bathtub? If Jesus Christ was going to be the one who sat down to your table or slept in your guest room, you would certainly be thrilled to do it for Him. Well, whoever it is, you do it because Christ is in him.
Anything, if offered to God, can and will become your gateway to joy. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliott. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.